I read firstly in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, Ecclesiastes and chapter 3. Sorry, page number 822. Ecclesiastes and chapter 3, verse 2. Well, we'll start from verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heavens, a time to be born, and a time to die. John's Gospel in chapter 16, that's page 1293. John's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 28, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. I came out from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And then finally, Isaiah chapter 53. That's page 893. Isaiah chapter 53, and reading from verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I don't know if we're all familiar with the concept of bookends. Have a bookshelf and a row of books there. And to stop them falling over at the ends, you put these things called bookends there. Usually a little triangular shape thing or object, and it's put there just to stop the books falling down. So you've got one end of the books and then the other end of the books on your shelf. This time of year, you know, we're coming to the end of another year, 2025. And if you think of the beginning of this year, January the 1st, as being the bookend at that end, December the 31st will be the bookend at the other. And in between those two ends, those two extremities, lots and lots and lots of things have happened, haven't they? Think of things that we possibly never even thought of at the beginning of the year. Sickness, severe illness. Maybe a change of job or employment. You know, maybe a relocation. Maybe things have changed in our relationships domestically. Maybe we've lost someone that we love. All these things, you know, happen in these periods of time. They're bookends. And I've read in the Bible tonight, if I might term it in this way, as three, and I speak carefully, especially in relation to the words of the Lord Jesus, but three bookends. You might say for man, because Ecclesiastes is written in relation to human wisdom, a time to be born and a time to die, you might say it's the ultimate bookends. The beginning of your life and the end of your life. And then in relation to the pathway of Jesus here, he came from God, but he was going back to God. What took place between those two immense moments? And then Isaiah 53 is literally, that verse I read there is literally bookended by the word all. All. You come in the gospel, under the first all we like sheep have gone astray. But I want to know tonight whether you go out by the last all. Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Has God laid upon Jesus the penalty of your sins? Have you believed it? So in Ecclesiastes, the preacher is saying there are a time to be born and a time to die. Some, you know, that time might be very short. For others, it might be quite long. Some people live to nearly 100 years or past. You might think that's a long time. But you know, in that space of time that you and I spend upon this earth, whether it's short or whether it's relatively long, it's but a minuscule period in the whole realm of eternity. Because, my friend, you have a never-dying soul. And when you reach the end of your pathway here, you're stepping into eternity. That makes the gospel very, very serious tonight. Because what it shows is that in this short period of time that you spend upon the earth, your eternal future is decided. And it matters not, you know, whether you live here comfortably, get on really well, do well in the world, or whether the opposite is your portion. It makes no difference. Here is where your eternal future is decided. You know, the Lord Jesus draws a very graphic picture in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. He draws back, as we often say, the curtain on, if you might say, the eternal day of hell. And in that picture, he speaks about two men. There's a rich man who has a great life here. You know, he lives in splendor. He's got a great house, servants. He's got food aplenty. He's got company. He's got everything that he wants here. He has a great life here, but he leaves out God. And then there's another man who has a miserable life here. He spends his life as a beggar, literally sitting at the gates of where that rich man lives. But then, you know, something happens to both of them. A time to be born, yes. A time to die. Both of them pass into eternity. And then the Lord Jesus draws back the curtain to show what happens then. And there was a man who lived without God. And where's he found? He's found in a place, you know, where even just a drop of water on his tongue would bring him relief. And even that's not available. And the most serious thing about it is that the place he's in is fixed. He cannot change it. Because in his life he left out God. In eternity he is without God. You know how solemn, isn't it, you know? Our little life here is where our eternal future is decided. You contrast it, or the Lord contrasts it, to the other man who has a name. His name is Lazarus. And where is he found? He's found resting in the bosom of Abraham. He's a man of faith. And you know, he's in rest and in peace for the rest of eternity. How wonderful the picture is. And you know, my friend, this is the importance of the gospel tonight. A time to be born, yes. A time to die. And in this period of time, now is where eternity is secured or lost. Don't let it for you, my friend, be lost. How solemn it is. And so I read about the words of Jesus here. John's Gospel, chapter 16. Jesus says, I came out from the Father and have come into the world. Amazing, isn't it? How simple these words are. How just a few words. I came out from the Father and I came into the world. But the immensity of what took place when Jesus came into his creation. You know, we're speaking here of the creator of the universe. The one who called the universe into the being by the word of his power. How think of that? He spoke and it was done. Creator himself. One who upholds all things by the word of his power. What a glorious person Jesus is. And yet, you know, this, as we think of Jesus coming into the world in Bethlehem's manger. You think of that scene, you know, coming down, stooping from the heights of glory. That place of glory, that place of beauty, that place of peace, of rest, of all that belongs to God. What a wonderful scene it is. And yet Jesus left it. He came there to be born in the filth of a manger in Bethlehem. You know, you might think it's very romantic as we speak about it at Christmas time, but Jesus was born in a cattle shed. And there he was laid in a cattle trough. Think of the reality of that, you know, the God himself. When he came to visit his creation. You think of it, you know, when Adam was in the garden. Said God came down to commune with him. He wanted to speak to his creature. Sin intervened and spoiled it all, you know. And then, you know, we have God actually coming down. Not just to walk in the garden, but actually to dwell here amongst men. The immensity of the downstooping of God in relation to the incarnation. The babe that was there in Bethlehem's manger was no less than God himself. What a stoop. How marvellous, you know, it never ceases to amaze me to think of God doing that. What condescending grace. He who was rich in glory for our sakes became poor. the beginning of that journey, you know, here it says, I came down from the Father and came into the world. And then it tells us, you know, that he was going to go from the world to go back to the Father. But what took place in between those two immense moments? Oh, my friend, the greatest moments in the history of this world took place between these two ends, if you like. Because there, you know, we see the greatest transaction that ever could take place took place when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. Think, you know, of this pathway of Jesus. What did he come for? He came, one thing he came for was to reveal the heart of God. And we see that. You think of his pathway here as he grew up from childhood into manhood and walked here, you know, lived that life in Nazareth, the carpenter's son. There he was, you know, to all intents and purposes, no different from anybody else. And yet, the only man here upon whom the heavens could be opened and the voice of God could say, this is my beloved son in whom I have found my delight. The marvel of it, you know, a man here walked here for 30 years. Every single moment of that life pleasing to heaven. What a glorious life, the life of Jesus. And then, you know, he began that 3 years of public service. It says he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, undoing the works of the devil. How evident they were there, weren't they, when Jesus was on the earth? Demon possession, broken relationships. Think of that woman at Sychar's well. Think of the impotence of that man at Bethsaida. There he was at Bethesda. There he was, you know, day by day, sat in that porch waiting for someone to throw him in the water once the waters have been troubled, and I have not a man. And you think of, you know, the demoniac at Gadara. You think of the woman whose life was ebbing out. You think of the one who was bent down. In fact, you go off one after another. Think of, you know, the evidence of the enemy's work that was seen in every hand when Jesus was here. But Jesus, you know, came in to undo the enemy's works. Those things are all the result of sin. And you look around the world today, is it any different? It's no different. We live in a world that's full of sin. The enemy's power is extant. It's everywhere. And yet, you know, Jesus is the one who has the power to deliver precious souls from his power. How glorious, you know, to think of that. I love to hear of those that have come under the power of the enemy, come to Christ and found absolute deliverance. There's souls that have been under the power literally of demon possession, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, and myriads of other things. They've come to Christ and found, you know, that he can save them and deliver them from the enemy's power. So it was in the life of Jesus here, you know, went about undoing the works of the devil. What a glorious pathway was the pathway of Jesus. You think of it says so many times he had compassion on them. You think of that, you know. What was he doing? He was setting forth the heart of God. God didn't delight, you know, in seeing his creature suffering under the enemy's power. Persons say that today, you know, if there's a God, why doesn't he intervene? God intervened in the person of Jesus, you know, and undid the power of the enemy. But, you know, the wonderful thing is when Jesus walked here, he was undoing those works of the devil. He revealed the heart of God so that men might realize that God was a God of love, a God of compassion, a God who cared for them. How true it is today. But you know, the greatest thing that he came to do was to effect redemption. That souls such as you and I might be redeemed. And that required, you know, a mighty sacrifice. If God was to accept a sacrifice of one who could take upon himself the penalty of sins, it had to be one who was perfect. That's why, you know, after those 30 years, the heavens were opened upon him. There was evidence that the one who had walked here had walked in absolute perfection, one who God could accept. And so Jesus had to go to the cross of Calvary. We know the story, don't we? So familiar, perhaps we're with it, but we are with it, that, you know, we don't even think about the reality of what Jesus endured. He went to the cross there, you know. Think of what it must have meant for him to endure all that, all the curses that were thrown upon him. Think of those words, you know. If thou art the Christ, come down from the cross and we'll believe on thee. Think of what that must have meant to the heart of Jesus. There he was there, you know. Of course he could have come down from that cross. We know that. He had mighty power. but he had to remain on that cross. It was a moral impossibility for him to save himself and to save me, a poor lost sinner. Because if I was to be saved, Jesus had to pay the penalty for my sins. Oh, how true it is, you know. You think of that mighty transaction then. Jesus went to the cross to bear the penalty of sin and sins. And all that he endured at the heart of man was but a picture to us, so that we might realise something of the intensity of what he endured under the hand of a holy God in those 3 hours of darkness. Think of that, you know, when God poured out upon Jesus all his hatred and penalty and judgment of sin and sins. Oh, think of that, you know, those 3 hours. And at the end of those 3 hours, those mighty words, "It is finished." He endured and exhausted the judgment of a righteous, holy God against sin, so that God might have a righteous basis laid tonight upon which he could forgive sin, that he could forgive the sinner and deal with the matter of sin forever. Oh, how wonderful that work was, you know. He went to the cross. He endured God's judgment. He went into death. Think of him taken down from that cross, you know, and laid in the tomb. 3 days in the tomb, yes, Jesus died. But glorious day it was when they went to the tomb. They said, "He is not here, he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Yes, Jesus raised from the dead. Glorious matter, you know, the resurrection of Christ. He's raised again for our justification, so that we might know that God was fully satisfied with the work that Jesus has done. And then, as we read here, you know, 40 days later, Jesus ascended back up to the Father, back up to heaven. Think of that, you know, he came in by way of the manger. Begin at Matthew's Gospel, you know, you think of Jesus coming in. You come to the beginning of the Acts, there he was seen going off back up into heaven, ascended to the right hand of God on high, and there he is today, available to whosoever will as a Saviour. Because of the work that he accomplished in that moments between his incoming and his reascent and his ascent to heaven, Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth that he might deal with sin and sins and the great matter of death and defeat its power entirely. What a glorious victory is the victory of Jesus. You know, he came from God and he went back to God. Well, I read this verse in Isaiah. If you might say, just to apply the gospel to you and I individually. As I said, you come in this verse, it's literally bookended between two alls. All we like sheep have gone astray. What a word that is, isn't it? All we like sheep have gone astray. Tells us in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What a great leveller, you know, the gospel is, isn't it? You think of that. What I read, that first verse, a time to be born and a time to die. Yes, in one sense, death is a great leveller. It comes upon all men. But think of this word here, all have sinned. And why is it that all die? It's the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. That by one man sin entered the world, and by sin death. And so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's you, that's me. No matter how young you are, how old you are, you're a sinner. And God lays the basis. All have sinned. Clears the ground, as it were, that we might all start from the same position in the gospel. Helpless, hopeless, lost sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's you, that's me. And apart from the intervention of God, you know, there is no hope for you or me. Thank God that he intervened in the person of Jesus. What I've just read about and spoken about in the pathway of Jesus was God's intervention in grace, so that we might come into the blessing of the last part of this chapter, of this verse. All we like sheep gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. How true it is. But then it says, and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's referring, you know, that's what took place at Calvary's cross. For me, God took my sins and he laid them on Jesus. And Jesus bore the penalty for them. That's the simplicity of the gospel, so that I can go free. Isn't that wonderful? You know, all we like sheep have gone astray. But God has laid upon him my iniquity, my sin. And Jesus has borne that penalty in his body on the tree. Oh, how wonderful it is, isn't it? Yes, we've all gone wrong, but God has laid a basis upon which all can come into blessing. But Romans 3 again, the gospel is towards all, but it's only upon all who believe. My friend, yes, it's a universal message. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the gospel is available to all, but it's only upon all those that believe. You must come by repentance and faith in that precious work of Jesus to receive the blessing. You know, there's a what I want to emphasize on this passage here is that Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. God has done the work. God has done it all in Jesus. And there's nothing that you and I can do except through repent of our sins and put our trust in Jesus. You know, there was once an old lady who was, I think she was a believer, but she didn't have peace. And she was nearing the end of her life, and a preacher went to see her. And there she was, lying in her bed, and she kept repeating the words of this hymn, which were open in a book on her bed. And the hymn was entitled, "I Laid My Sins on Jesus." And the preacher spoke to her several times and just couldn't get through to her, and she couldn't get rest in her soul. So the preacher left, and then he prayed about this, and suddenly the light dawned on him. He got a word from the Lord, and he went back to the old sister the next day. And he said, "I've discovered what your problem is." He says, "Your problem is that hymn that you keep quoting. You know, it sounded really good. I've laid my sins on Jesus. It sounded really good." He said, "The point is, you're getting it all wrong. You haven't laid your sins on Jesus. God has." And that's what brings us absolute certainty and security in the gospel. Is it's a work that God has done. That God has done it to his own eternal satisfaction. And all that's required is for us to believe it. There is nothing that we can add to it. We can't lay our sins on Jesus. God has done it all. Jesus has done it all. And all that's required for us tonight in the glad tidings is to accept it for ourselves. Well, may every one of us know what it is to come into blessing. On the line of what we have here, Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Yes, we've all sinned. We've all gone wrong. But God has found the answer. One side, you've got man's hopeless need here. All we like sheep have gone astray. You've got God's glorious answer. He's laid on him the iniquity of us all. May we all come into blessing on the basis of that, for his precious, in his name, for his name's sake. Amen.